Okay, we are on page 68, right? Yeah, page 68, paragraph 2. And Jesus had just resurrected. Well, you know, a couple paragraphs ago. And now it says this. Paragraph 2, page 68, the Great Controversy, 1858, by the way. And if you're on the radio and you want a copy of the book, 1858, give me a call or send me an email. We'll send it out to you. Or go to vbates.com, which has been updated. I thought it was going to be mid-July, but if you go to the site now, it has been updated, but the PDFs aren't there yet. It's obvious. Vbates.com. Oh, what page? Page 68, Dwayne. Second paragraph. But it looks like they've decided not to put my video on the main screen, or maybe he's not done building the website. I don't know, but Mary Beth did say that that video I made about them changing Ellen White's writings was going to be on the main page of the new VBates site. So maybe they decided not to do it, which might be a good idea because, you know, YouTube is about as reliable as the weather. So that might cause them to have a big old... Plus, you got that. And I'm thinking of taking that one video off my main site about, you know, doing your duty. I might just turn it into a... As a matter of fact, I've got to. I forgot. You know, like when you scroll under on the main page, there's a video. It's, I don't know, a couple minutes. Something the Lord gave me when I woke up one morning about how the man that set the table for the last Passover Jesus and the apostles were going to have together. And I more or less brought it to the point that a lot of people don't seem to realize the path you walk in life brings you to a point where you're doing something for the Lord. And so when the Lord told the apostles to go into the town and walk up to a man and say, where's the place that we're going to be eating? Jesus didn't talk to him in advance. So did the man set the table and set the room up hoping Jesus would come? Or was it because the Holy Spirit told him Jesus was coming? And that's what the video is about. Problem is, there's a handshaking going on in the background because of YouTube to put that video up on the page, because I did a test the other day, and it's knocking me from 3 seconds to 10-second startup. So that's going. But I'll just put a pic. That way you click it, boom, then it goes to the video. So we have got to... This has got to work better now. If it doesn't, I'm going to cry. So paragraph 2, are we all there? Page 68, paragraph 2. It says, I saw the Roman guard as the angelic host passed back to heaven. Oh, no. I saw the Roman guard as the angelic host passed back to heaven, and the light and glory passed away. In other words, they just rolled the stone. Jesus came out. You know, the guards fainted. And then they get up, and they're seeing she's checking out the Roman guard. I mean, still, whenever I see this stuff, I got to tell you, you know, because this is the second time I'm reading 1858. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, you got to read Steps to Christ. I read something there this morning. I hung it on my fridge. Maybe I'll share it after church or after study. But this is especially good. What I found in here that will help a babe in Christ who has been saved, who feels they might not still be saved. You got to hear what she's... I don't know. I don't remember what page it was on. I'll find it in here. Growing into Christ, I think it was. The Test of Discipleship, I think. It's in here somewhere. Oh, I put it on the site. It's on the Salvation page on the bottom. So I'll just read it later, maybe. All right. So anyway, she says, I saw the Roman guard as the angelic host passed back to heaven, and the light and the glory passed away. Raised themselves. You know, the guards, now they get up. Raised themselves to see if it were safe for them to look around. They were filled with amazement as they saw that the great stone was rolled from the door of the sepulchre, and Jesus was risen. They hastened, though they ran to the chief priests and elders with the wonderful story of what they had seen. And as those murderers heard the marvelous report, paleness sat upon every face. Now, you think that would be a real good time to repent, you know? I mean, seriously, because they now have eyewitness testimony, and they know a Roman soldier's not going to lie because of the way the society was set up back then, where that's why they had to pay them to tell a lie, because, you know, they were in danger of losing their lives. They ruled with an iron fist back then. So, anyway, and they wouldn't expect them to lie to a Pharisee, because it's not so much lying to one of their military leaders. So, but she goes on to say that horror seized them at what they had done. They then realized that if the report was correct, they were lost. For a little, they were stupefied and looked one to another in silence, not knowing what to do or say. They were, could you just see Satan there? He prodding, trying to get him to the point where he says, okay, let's figure out some other way of looking at this now. you know he's going to go there, right? Because these are his trophies. And because he had to keep them going after that day. It says they were placed where they could not believe unless it to be their own. Wait. They were placed where they could not believe unless it be to their own condemnation. In other words, they were tested here. It's up to you. Just like Judas. That's why he hung himself. You know, they came to a realization now, okay, this is true. We're headed to hell in a handbasket. And so they got to try to figure out a way to say it's not true and try to vindicate themselves in some way, even if it's fleeting, knowing that they're still lost, right? So it says that they went aside by themselves to consult what should be done. They decided that if it should be spread abroad, that now you see, now Satan's working. Yeah, they decided that if it should be spread abroad that Jesus had risen and the report of such amazing glory, which caused the guard to fail or fall like dead men, should come to the people, they would surely be enraged and would slay them. So back to the flesh. Preserve the flesh. So do everything you can to... It's amazing. Even Judas had enough guts to hang, you know, himself. I mean, these guys, oh, they're about as cowardly as Satan himself. And yeah, Satan is the biggest coward in the universe. A babe in Christ knows that when they say, get thee hence, Satan. He has to flee. He runs away. He doesn't just saunter off. It says they decided to hire the soldiers to keep the matter secret. They offered them much money, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept, or while we slept. And when the guard inquired what should be done with them for sleeping at their post, because like I said earlier, they rule with an iron fist, they'd have been killed. The priests and elders said they would persuade the governor and save them. Now, if I was a Roman soldier back then, they would really have to drop an awful lot of coin in my hand for me to go along with them, because I wouldn't trust those guys as far as I could throw them. After seeing what just happened, knowing with my own two eyeballs that they want me to cover up something that was from a mighty God, because a Roman soldier is a pagan. He doesn't even know the true God, right? Oh, man. So it must have been a pretty good chunk of change they gave him. So going on, it says, for the sake of money, the Roman guards sold their honor and agreed to follow the counsel of the priests and the elders. When Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, cried out, it is finished, the rocks rent, the earth shook, and some of the graves were shaken open. For when Jesus arose from the dead and conquered death and the grave, when he walked forth from his prison house a triumphant conqueror, while the earth was reeling and shaking, and the excellent glory of heaven clustered around the sacred spot, obedient to his call, many of the righteous dead came forth as witnesses that he had risen. Those favored, resurrected saints came forth glorified. And I praise God for this, because for all my years, especially when I first started studying up in regards to the law of God and the Sabbath, this is why I like Sister White's writing so much. I always thought way back then that that has to be the 24 elders. I don't think she mentions it here, but she does in another book. Oh, and thanks, by the way, Brother Mel, finding that one quote. You didn't send it to me yet, though. But that really made my day when I saw it, because I started feeling like I was doubting I started being tempted to doubt myself, because remember when I said, everybody, that the Gideon band are, you know, you start glowing and, you know, the eastern sky is getting ready, this crack wide open and all this other good stuff, and the people fall down and worship before our feet. Those are SDAs that do that, because then they finally know the truth, you know, because they're the only ones that really understood. But falling down in worship before our feet, that's how far gone some of these SDAs have gotten. I mean, just the way they respond to truth nowadays in regards to their own church shows that, hook, line, and sinker. But Mel, I read it somewhere, I completely forgot where it was. Fran, remember me, because when I read it, I ran and I told Fran all about it, and then completely forgot where I saw it or read it. But Mel said he found it again, so that's good to know. All right, so he's going to give it to me soon. Yeah, it's in her first vision. Oh, okay, that's good to know there, too. All right. So those favored resurrected saints came forth. Oh, that's where I was at on that. But, yeah, I always just think that has to be the 24 elders because there's no other explanation for them in the Bible. And usually when you have these, if you notice these beings that show up in the beasts and all, and the little guys with the eyeballs and stuff, you think with all the eyeballs, I mean, covered in them, right? And then you think of Ezekiel's vision with the throne of God, even though Hal Lindsey thinks that's the Vietnam War for some strange reason. But you got all these symbols, and they're explained in detail by the angel or Christ himself, but yet the elders, just 24 elders. Like it's, oh, okay, yeah, no-brainer. In other words, people. And so then I found out later in Sister White's writing, this is what I love about the confirmation. Some of you have seen this too, I'm sure, where you thought something as you started reading your Bible years ago, and then you come across Ellen White's writings, and you think, oh, wow. I've never heard anybody on this planet from a pulpit or not say that this is how it's how this is defined in Scripture. And here a prophet of God actually says that what the Holy Spirit revealed to me is exactly the way it was. And so that really, you know, blesses the heart of the child of God knowing that the Holy Spirit is still close by. So, which reminds me, I want to get that thing off the fridge and read that to you all later, especially anybody here that's wrestling with any kind of situations that... you think you're no longer, or you feel like the scum of the earth, like we all do when we get up in the morning especially. So she goes on to say, they were a few chosen and holy ones who had lived in every age from creation, even down to the days of Christ. And while the chief priests and the Pharisees were seeking to cover up the resurrection of Christ, God chose to bring up a company from their graves to testify that Jesus had risen and to declare his glory. And so she says here that some of them were from that time, which is obvious. And so they no doubt went and talked to loved ones and stuff like that, which may have confused some people, especially when it comes to the state of the dead. But when you hear what Martha said to Jesus, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus coming back to life, and she says, yeah, at the end of the world, we all know that. Duh. You know, cause like, but today you don't. Back then it was just common knowledge that when you went to the grave, you stayed there and waited. But there was a movement already of spiritualism back then by Satan because... Peter had to step up that one time and tell him, he says, look, King David's still in his grave. And he's saying this after the cross of Christ. So David's not even one of the 24 elders. And so, but think about that. Some of these elders could be from Enoch's times, or some of the extreme, say, offspring of Adam. You know, so they could be 16-footers, walking around talking about Jesus. And boy, that had to really shake things up. But I wonder, I hope, but like with the Sadducees, who thought there was no resurrection, I wonder if someone from there, this is how much our Father loves us, but I wonder if there was someone from their families that had died recently, let's say, within a generation, where they would recognize them if they came back to life, like one of the elders. And these Sadducees weren't like, the dyed-in-the-wool kind of Sadducee of the day where they're kind of like idiotic spiritually, but they were kind of like hanging on the edge like Nicodemus was for a while until he actually just embraced it big time to where every dime he had was spent on pushing forth the message. I wonder if somebody in the church, with the Sadducees had been, someone walked up to them and let them know, says, yeah, look, the resurrection's true. I'm here. You saw me buried. So anyway, going on, it says, those who were resurrected were of different stature and form. I was informed that the inhabitants of the earth had been degenerating, losing their strength and comeliness. Satan has the power of disease and death, and in every age the curse has been more visible and the power of Satan more plainly seen. Some of those raised were more noble in appearance and form than others. I was informed, could you imagine what that looks like? Seriously. This always reminds me of that article I read while I was waiting on Fran. Shopping for whatever, and or either that, or I was in the library waiting on my mom, because I always take her to the library to get her books, but because she didn't drive. I remember reading that one article. It's kind of, and this reminds me of what years ago when I saw the first time, like when the Oklahoma bombing happened, and they said it was in retro, it was against the government by Timothy McVeigh and all that falderall. I think they brainwashed that poor kid because it was an inside job. And I saw it with my own eyes. And what I mean is, remember that headline news, 20 minutes around the world. You know, the cable news back then, this is, who knows, what, 20 years ago? I used to watch that religiously. I mean, that's all I watched all day. You know, well, I'll be working at home or whatever, and if I was at home, and I'd just watch it and watch it and watch it. And when that Oklahoma bombing thing went on, they would always come around another 20 minutes, and they would show something else. And I remember this one specific time that they all the people started running away from the building and screaming, and then the reporter's going, what's wrong, what's wrong? And they said, there's another bomb. And they said, what? And so the camera zooms in on one of the beams, and it looked like one of those parachutes you have on the back of a dragster on the beam. And it had wires and stuff, and so it was definitely a bomb. They planned to level that building, not just kill the little kids, but everybody in that building. Plus, there were certain people that were told to be at work on a conference call at that specific time during that, when the bombing went down, which they had inside information on certain things that went down in Waco, and so they made sure they got killed off because they died that day too. So, but why did I go there? What was the reasoning behind that? But anyway, all of this reminds me of when I was reading in the grocery store or library. Oh, that's what I was getting at. Yeah, because 20 minutes later, because I told Fran and anybody else that was nearby, I says, check it out. This is 20 minutes around the world. So in 20 minutes, sit here and watch with me, and you're going to see there's another bomb. This was definitely an inside job. 20 minutes later, you didn't see that video ever again. They never, ever, ever put it back on the air, ever. Well, this is kind of like what reminds me of this article that I read back when they were installing that antenna on the top of the planet that ham radio guys use nowadays, that, you know, skip land thing, because I used to have a ham radio. You bounce your signal off the clouds. Most people on the planet use ham radio. America's the only ones that use AM and FM, and I think Canada's too. But the overwhelming majority of people use ham because you can go globally with it, right? And that's why now you got to get a license, because they don't, I mean, just like with YouTube, they don't, or any other place, the free speech thing, you know. I've got the books to get a radio license. One of the brothers in the faith here bought it for me, but I ain't got the time to study that up. And no, you know, I'd love to have a ham radio license, get on and just do that. But so anyway, so 20 minutes later, it's not there. And so the next time I went looking for this article somewhere else, I couldn't find it. But I remember it as if it was yesterday, because it's one of those long-term memories which for some reason lock into my brain. And it was all about, and I've told you all this before, it's all about where they were putting the antenna up there, and in order to put the antenna on top of the planet, they have to hit bedrock. So they got to drill down through the ice to get to the bedrock to put a stable foundation with these tubes filled with concrete, and they could put a concrete slab on top of those tubes in case the ice melts away, let's say. And so it would be stable. And then the antenna would be, you know, huge. Let's just put it that way, massive. And each tube that they were drilling, each drill bit that was going down in there was, I would think, I don't know, 7-8 feet across. It was big enough for a man to rappel down into it with like a Boltzmann's chair, like I used to use painting water towers. And so you just kind of come down in there. And it was, when it was, you know, when it drills, it expels everything that it's drilling. It's like a regular drill bit when you're drilling in wood. It'll push, well, as you're drilling, the stuff comes up through the flutes, and then you got sawdust coming out, right? Same thing, it had a bunch of ice coming out. But then this guy that was running his dogs on a dog sled, you know, an Eskimo, because this was near Alaska, I guess, I don't know. But he come up to them and says, can I use some of the meat for my dogs, you know, to feed my dogs? You know, I mean, he probably had the meat for his dogs, but why waste it, you know? And they said, yeah, because frozen meat, you know, it's good for the dogs. And then he comes back a few minutes later saying, I'm not feeding this to my dogs. And they go, why? And he hands the guy a finger. He says, those are human bodies you're drilling through. But the finger was massive. It was huge. It wasn't like a finger we have today. And not even those giants they have, like Andre the Giant, or even some of these giant basketball players, or even some of these people that have their growth hormone issue where they get to be 9 feet tall and die young because they're all crippled up. Now, this is a normally formed finger, right? And so the guy rappelled down into the hole. And when you get down about 5-6 feet, it's going to be crystal clear water, because all the pressure is no air bubbles. It's going to be clear, crystal clear water. And he came up in tears, and he says, there's people everywhere. There's just tens of thousands of people. And the thing that got him was one of them, because back before the flood, there was no ice on the North or South Pole. It was 70 degrees globally. And I don't want to get into that now because we talked about that before, and there's overwhelming evidence to support that too. But they don't release this stuff, just like this one thing that I read about him coming up crying, saying that there was people in there. And the thing that got him crying is, you know, the one person closest to the edge of the hole that he was drilling through, you can only imagine who he drilled through to get to the spew out, you know. But he says, it looked like a 12-year-old boy, but he was all of 12 feet, 13 feet tall. And, you know, the dad 16 foot, mom 14 foot, whatever. He says, they were massive and perfectly formed, but dead, obviously. And the only thing I can think of is the flood of Noah, but who knows, you know, because it could have been, it depends on where the dead bodies ended up, because the overwhelming majority of them were, other areas were just being underneath all that silt and stuff. You know, they're going to get crushed and destroyed and eaten up by anything else that comes back after the flood's done. So you're not going to find a lot of people from Noah's Day floating around. But Dr. Kyle Baugh does have some fossils from that day, and and he actually has a woman's finger, in normal size, though. So it could have been a younger woman, a girl or something. But and perfectly fossilized with the fingernail and the tapered tip. That's how you knew it was a female's tapered tip, and a male is blunt, because we're utilitarian the way we're built. So, but it's just, when I think about that, like the way today's world is everything is so hidden. And I could see it being the exact same way back then, 2,000 years ago. The fake news today is, it's never changed. It's just now that Trump was the one to put the title on it of fake news. But we always known, you know, the media was corrupt. But now it's overwhelmingly evident, because now people are watching for the corruption, and they're seeing it more often now. But she goes on to say that I was informed that those who lived in the days of Noah and Abraham were more like the angels in form, in comeliness and strength. But every generation has been growing weaker and more subject to disease in their lives of shorter duration. Yeah, I mean, Methuselah, 969 years old, the oldest man. And she says, Satan has been learning how to annoy men and to enfeeble the race. Those holy ones who... Yeah, those holy ones who came forth after the resurrection of Jesus appeared unto many, telling them that the sacrifice for man was completed, that Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, had risen from the dead, and added, we be risen with him. They bore testimony that it was by his mighty power that they had been called forth from their graves. Notwithstanding the lying reports circulated, the matter could not be concealed by Satan, his angels, or the chief priests, for this holy company brought forth from the graves, spread the wonderful, joyful news. Also, Jesus showed himself unto his sorrowing, heartbroken disciples, dispelling their fears and causing them gladness and joy. As the news spread from city to city and from town to town, the Jews, in their turn, were afraid for their lives and concealed the hate they cherished towards the disciples. Their only hope was to spread their lying report, and those who wished this lie to be true believed it. Pilate trembled. He believed the strong testimony given, that Jesus was risen from the dead, and that many others he had brought up with him, and his peace left him forever. For the sake of worldly honor, for fear of losing his authority and his life, he delivered Jesus to die. Because he had the power, by the way, to get him off, you know, to free him. But prophecy was going to be fulfilled, so... He was now fully convinced that it was not merely a common innocent man that of whose blood he was guilty, but the blood of the Son of God. Miserable was the life of Pilate, miserable to its close. Despair and anguish crushed every hopeful, joyful feeling. He refused to be comforted and died a most miserable death. Herod's heart grew still harder, and when he heard that Jesus had arisen, he was not much troubled. He took the life of James, and when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he took Peter also, intending to put him to death. And then that's where that Easter statement comes in Scripture, because he was a pagan. He's going to celebrate Easter, and he says, yeah, I'll get back to this after Easter. But that's where Rome hung their hat with that so-called, you know, Easter thing where Sunday laws or Sunday Sabbath started. So going on, but God had a work for Peter to do and sent his angel and delivered him. Herod was visited with judgment. God smote him in the sight of a great multitude, and as he was exalting himself before them, and he died a horrible death, because it says that worms ate from the inside. He made that oration, and they were saying, oh, it's like a god. He speaketh like a god, right? And he didn't correct them. And he, of course, embraced it with his pride. Kind of reminds me of Ted Wilson, not to that extreme, but when, and it's on camera, and I made a video about it, in fact, where Ted Wilson was visiting, I think it was India, and they had him going around like in a C.D. Astoria kind of thing, like, you know, like how the Pope gets on that seat and they carry him on their shoulders like they did, like the pagans have always done when they were exalt somebody as if they are a god on earth, you know, so they're going to walk through the crowd without touching the earth, which means they're a god. Oh, ignore the fact that we got him on a chair and they're riding on our shoulders. Oh, it's all symbolic. This is, well, hey, how about he just gets out of the chair and floats? That'll make it a lot easier to believe he's a god, but they won't do that because they can't. But they do the same thing with dignitaries in, I think it's India, because of the way the clothing and all that stuff, as I recall the picture in my mind. But when he was meeting with this leader of their nation, the guy said, oh, how wonderful it is to have the Pope here with us. And all he said, all Ted Wilson says, oh, I'm just a humble servant of God. He didn't say, no, I'm not the Pope. No, he didn't say that. I'm just a humble servant of God. Let him, in other words, continue to let the guy think that he is a God on earth, because everybody knows that's what the Pope means, Pontificus Maximus. It just means he's God on earth, right? So, Maxima. Oh, boy. Anyway, early in the morning, before it was yet light, the holy women came to the sepulchre bringing sweet spices to anoint the body of Jesus. When lo, they found the heavy stone rolled away from the door of the sepulchre, and the body of Jesus was not there. Their hearts sunk within them, and they feared that their enemies had taken away the body. And behold, two angels in white apparel stood by them. Their faces were bright and shining. Now notice this. I like this part because jump back a couple of paragraphs, and what happens when the angels showed up in front of the Roman soldiers? Because they have no faith and they're exceptionally wicked and hateful towards Christians, the light that presents itself with the angels, you know, coming there to roll the stone away was so overwhelming to them because of the darkness in them. They were so filled with wickedness and demonic influence that their darkness was intense enough to the point where, you know, just a mere light from an angel's face, it's going to knock these guys back a few paces and make them fall down as if they were dead men. But yet that same light, you know, didn't really bother these women much because they're believers, you know. You know, that amazes me. That's how powerful the message of Jesus Christ was, getting it one. See, this is one of the things I can't wait to see when we're up there listening to him preach on Sabbath, because when you think back of Moses coming off the mount with just his face glowing, and they couldn't handle that because, you know, the majority of the people that back, they're all flaky, you know, in lack of a better word. Their faith wasn't really there. They're always, you know, self-righteous, kind of, you know, self-serving too. But these women, after 3.5 years of being around Christ and his message, and they were ready for truth, and they had truth, and they were walking in it and perfect, you know, as best they could, even without the Holy Spirit yet, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. The Comforter was promised, but he wasn't yet. And they walked in, and that angels didn't knock them down. So going on, it says they understood the errand of the holy women, you know, the angels did, and immediately told them that they were seeking Jesus, but he was not there. He had risen, and they could behold the place where he lay. They bid them go tell the disciples that he would go before them into Galilee. But the women were frightened and astonished. They hastily ran to the disciples who were mourning and could not be comforted because their Lord had been crucified. They hurriedly told them the things which they had seen and heard. And then the disciples could not believe that he had risen, but with the women who had brought the report, ran hastily to the sepulchre and found that truly Jesus was not there. And see, this is what gets me too. But then this is the mindset of that society back then, you know, living for the moment, you know, their wisdom as far as the tip of their nose, in other words, whatever they could see, they believe. don't these men remember what happened in John 8 when Jesus, you know, resurrected Lazarus? And they're shocked. They don't believe that he could resurrect himself. I mean, I don't get that part, but that's all part of the grief. I mean, seeing him hanging on that cross, that had to be rough, you know. Or just the way that Peter denied Jesus three times. That was enough to get him to convert to a point where, yeah, he's standing firm now. So going on, it says they're in the tomb, and it says. So, more or less, it was just an agreement. But yeah, the Father resurrected Jesus. You're right. But more or less talking about the same because they're in agreement. But yeah, amen. Good point. So anyway, there were his linen clothes, but they could not believe the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. They returned home, marveling at the things they had seen, also at the report brought them by the women. But Mary chose to linger around the sepulchre, thinking of what she had seen and distressed with the thought that she might have been deceived. And that's why I wanted to read this thing that, you know, in regards to, Frank, could you get that thing off the, no, I'll just go to the page on the website. Never mind. Let me go to the page. I didn't make it as an update salvation thing because I just put it on the bottom. Let's see, POGM, Bible Truths, how can I be saved? Oh, yeah, I did. I did update it. Okay, I did make it an update. So I'll read this in a moment. Let me just finish this thought here as to how far this is going to go. She said, it says that she felt that new trials awaited her. She felt that new trials awaited her. Her grief was renewed, and she broke forth in bitter weeping. She stooped. Oh, yeah, the point about, yeah, Jesus said he would be resurrected. That's how I should have worded it. Rather than resurrecting himself. He said he was going to be resurrected. He would rise up in 3 days. All right, so going on. She stooped down to look again into the sepulchre, and behold, two angels clothed in white. Their countenances were bright and shining. One was sitting at the head of the other, one sitting at the head, and the other at the feet where Jesus had lain. They spoke to her tenderly and asked her why she wept. She replied, "They had taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And as she turned from the sepulchre, she saw Jesus standing by her, but knew him not. Jesus spoke tenderly to Mary and inquired the cause of her sorrow and asked her whom she was seeking. She supposed he was the gardener and begged of him if he had borne away her Lord to tell her where he had laid him, and she would take him away. Jesus spoke to her with his own heavenly voice and said, "Mary." She was acquainted with the tones of that dear voice and quickly answered, "Master." And with joy and gladness was about to embrace him, but Jesus stood back and said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to God and to your God, or to my God and your God." Joyfully she hastened to the disciples with the good news. Isn't that something? He told them he's going to meet him in Galilee. But out of love for Mary and her grieving heart, and the fact that she was thinking she could have messed up here, and maybe she has to rethink her position as a Christian kind of a thing, he ran to her before even going to Galilee, you know, before even going in front of his father. He says, problem here. So he goes and he handles this with Mary. Oh, that is so beautiful. That's so loving. Because he has to ascend to his father and present the sacrifice of himself before going to meet, you know, the apostles in Galilee. So Jesus quickly ascended up to his father to hear from his lips that he accepted the sacrifice and that he had done all things well and to receive all power in heaven and upon earth from his Father. Okay, let me stop there. So next week we're going to pick it up at 74, page 74. But I'm going to read this thing here to y'all. That's why I'm stopping a couple of minutes early, because I want to read this thing, because I got something I want to do before Sabbath hits. And it hits here at, like, I think 9:15, 16 maybe. Let me check my, I don't want to have it on airplane mode. I keep forgetting to turn my phone off of, 9:17, so okay. All right, so let me just mark this, page 74, top of the page. So that'll be for next week, but I'm going to leave the recording going for anybody that might be hearing this later. Paragraph 1. And I'll save that. For next week. Okay. Hey, where is it? Let me get that browser up. Go to, well, can I be saved? Click the link that says new. And now listen to this. This is from Steps to Christ, page 64 and 65. Bottom of 64, top of 65. Are you sure? I messed up the numbering here. 70 to 72. Yeah, the test of discipleship might go that far. Yeah. I'm just reading one statement she made here. And I'm just reading from page 64 and 65, bro. Let me see. Test of discipleship. And it's going to start with, there are those who know, who have known the pardoning love of Christ. Okay, let me go to page 70. Maybe I messed this up. How did you find that? Thank you for finding that for me, bro. Let me just fix the. I am so confused as to. I was looking at something else there. Okay, so salvation. All right, let me go down here and follow hyperlink and make it 70 to 72. It can't be that long. It's not going to be that long. It ends with reflect His image. Reflect His image. There's no way I read. Wow, it is that long. Oh well, Joe was right again. So, color me confused. All right, I'll upload that later. But let me read this to you because it runs fast. I didn't realize. Well, this book is so tiny, so that's why I didn't think it was that many pages. It says, there are those. Now, before I read this, this is for those that are believers, and the devil attacks, makes you feel like you did something wrong here, did something wrong there, and you're struggling in this area, you can't seem to overcome in that area, and you think that you're no longer a Christian kind of a thing. Listen to this. And if you ever forget this, type this out, put it on your fridge, all right? And then, this is one of many. There's another one just above this that I put on this page years ago. And I just put concerned child of God because I didn't want anybody, you know, like, you put Ellen White on your website, you know. So, but now I don't care. So, I mean, I didn't care then either. It was just like, it would, you know, like on the street, you can't hand somebody Steps of Christ and expect them to believe it. But a lot more people are starting to believe this now anyway. So she says here, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, now, that blessed my heart in a big way when I came across that, you know, because I always pray that prayer, David, you know, renew a right spirit within me, don't take the Holy Spirit from me thing, you know, from Psalms. So she says, to such, I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. You see, the devil kind of like doesn't want you to know this stuff, right? You know, because you're going to mess up. That's like I keep saying. 1 John 1:9 is not for, you know, well, it is for babes, but it's also for long-term Christians. It doesn't change. Sin is sin. Forgiveness is forgiveness. 70 times, 77 times, remember? So anyway, even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. I mean, we got to make that choice on our own. Remember, what is it, Hebrews chapter 4? We make that choice on our own to walk away and permanently fall back. And then we become reprobate. One minute we have the Holy Spirit, next minute we're, you know, kindling for hellfire. So she goes on, no Christ is, we are not cast off nor forsaken. Let me backtrack. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, said the beloved John. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1. And that's why the Vatican always says, our advocate, or they say Catholics, but now they're saying everybody. Oh, yeah, it's Hebrews 6, thanks, Duane. They're always saying everybody. When the Catholic church talks now, they're talking about every Christian on the world, you know, but we know otherwise. But they say their advocate is Mary. And that way it takes away from the perfection of Christ. Now you're relying on mere human instead of the creator of those humans. And so going on, it says, and do not forget the words of Christ. The Father himself loveth you. John 16:27. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Pray more fervently, believe more fully, as we come to distrust our own power. Let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him who is the health of our countenance. And I was going to end it there, but I figured, oh, wow, look, the chapter's ending. So I went on, and I'm so glad I did. It says, the closer you come to Jesus. Now, all of us have been getting slammed like this lately, for years, some of us. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. See, that's why I, you know, was talking about the soldiers falling back when the angels of light, you know, the light, the real angels, not the angel of light, you know, the demon, the devil. But the angels do appear as light, and Satan can appear like an angel if he wants. But that light, that pure light of real angels, you know, it just, the truth, it was too much for someone that was enveloped in darkness to handle. That's why they fell back. Whereas with the women, when they stepped up, no. They weren't enveloped in darkness. And so it'll be seen in its broad, distinct contrast to his perfect nature. In other words, we can see ourselves a little bit more clearly. That's why I always say every now and then, take stock in yourself. Look deeply into how you're walking to make sure that you're still on that path. She says, this is the evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. In other words, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, that sinful act you just did wouldn't bother you the least bit. You wouldn't even want to leave the church. You know, I mean, you wouldn't even want to be in the church anymore. You could care less. It wouldn't bother you in any way, shape, or form. But if it bothers you, that's the Holy Spirit. So going on, no deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in a heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character, but if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. And see, that's, I love it the way she defines it here, because everybody goes, well, how do you see this? How do you get that faith? How do you understand? Well, how about it better we explain it this way? If you can see that what you're doing is wrong, that means you have seen Christ, or you have faith in Christ. Because now you're realizing, oh, I should not be doing that. And it grieves you. It's not just like, oh, I want to make myself better. I think she touches on that. I don't know. So, but I, in other areas, but she may talk about it here too. But it finishes by saying, the less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we have of his character, and the more fully we shall reflect his image. And so that's why when we see ourselves doing something sinful, or we did something sinful and we repent and confess it and all that, it bothers us. But if we weren't, you know, really saved, if the Holy Spirit really wasn't around, it wouldn't bother us a bit, not one little bit. So with that said, if you can, how'd you get in here? I thought you couldn't get in here, Craig. Good, I'm glad you figured it out. Found a good browser, I'm thinking. All right, it's just the salvation page on the website, but let me give you the link. The link is titled Confused Christian. You know, it's on the salvation page, but it's I ran home. It was in the, oh, okay. There you go. And for those of you in the chat room, if you want the link, there it is there. I just put it in the chat room. All right. And let me just check these other PMs here. I got a bunch of them here. Okay. Thanks again, Brother Joe. I didn't even notice. I don't know why I put those numbers there. You know, it's that lack of brain fluid, I guess. I see Sister Leanne gave me something. I want to show you something. The Lord is in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. See, but yeah, I know. I've read that entire sermon a couple times, three times. It says, the message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith and surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his spirit in a large measure. That quote needs to be, you know, like a dangling participle on the track that actually carries the entire Jones and Wagoner sermon about Christ our righteousness, don't you think? Wouldn't that be good right on the cover if we made a book like that? I mean, praise God that we're actually doing the books too now. But we got a bunch of them already made. So, yeah, the next time, like if we do the Christ Our Righteousness book, let's say, or the sermon, put that right at the top, like the preface, if you will, to let them know. So, well, go for it. How big is it going to be, though? It depends. But we need to get that out there because, like she's saying here, it's part of the third angel's message. We all know that. You know, it's just like the spirit of Elijah, the message of John the Baptist. Make your paths straight for the coming of the Lord. But a lot of people out there say, oh, we're only supposed to be talking about the mark of the beast. Well, that's part of it. You know, you make your path straight, you won't get the mark because you're keeping the commandments and have the faith in Jesus. Revelation 14:12, right? Can't get around that one. So anyway, if you can kneel. Oh, that ain't bad. 20 pages? 8.5 by 11? Well, that ain't bad at all. Yeah, because if I recall, that's how big it is on the website, too. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us tonight with your presence and giving us that which we need to come into the Sabbath, which is starting here in about 9 minutes. And thank you for that, too, giving me time to get out there and do what I got to do. But thank you, Father, for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us. And thank you for giving us assurance that we're going to sometimes drop and grab the ankles of your Son in prayer and just weep because of our foolishness. Thank you so much for loving us and having such long-suffering towards us and helping us get home. And if we are so worthy, let us be bathed in that latter rain. And again, we uplift everybody on the prayer list, all those that were mentioned earlier. And thank you again for letting us figure out this internet issue because we were pretty stable tonight, really stable, in fact. And we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. And we offer this prayer in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, and our eternal King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.